Luke chapter 13. I thought we were in John. Well, we are. Next week, we're going to be back to John 7. We're going to deal with the same topic that we're going to see in Luke 13. In a minute, we're going to read Luke 13, verse 10 through 17. I don't know what your history is when it comes to church or whether when it comes to religion in general or even within Christianity. But some of you may have experienced a Christian culture or a religious culture that seemed to be bent more on imposing rules upon people. Expectations that some must keep rules or maybe suffer the judgment of God. And that type of system then, when we impose rules upon people and make that the standard by which we judge righteousness, there's always misconceptions, number one, about human nature, because it assumes then that we have some righteousness inside of us that means that we can attain some level of goodness via our own good works. There's also misconceptions about God, that He smiles upon our efforts at self-righteousness, and that His standard of holiness is something we can actually attain by our own effort. It also oftentimes looks at God as if He is an angry God in heaven, waiting for you in some way to mess up so He can pour out His judgment. That's legalism. Legalistic religion. This week and next week, we're going to consider Jesus through the lens of legalism. Oftentimes, with a legalistic approach to religion, we see that righteousness is attained through keeping the law. We see the additions of rules and regulations to the law. We see tradition oftentimes superseding Scripture. Consequently, this results in the offering of vain worship, empty worship, more concerned about form than content. Naturally, a legalistic approach to religion results also in the living of hypocritical lives, because we're all obsessed with the externals and not the internals. We also see the hardening of hearts towards others, because we begin to see others through the lens of our system, and we judge everyone according to how they measure up. We compare ourselves to others. We judge others by externals. Legalistic religion results in a lack or a loss of love towards God, and a lack or a loss of love towards our neighbor, which is devastating, because upon those two things, loving God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and loving your neighbor upon yourself, upon those two things hang all the commandments. As Jesus Christ progresses through His earthly ministry, He's constantly coming into conflict with legalists, Pharisees, chief priests, these individuals who have given themselves over to their human tradition and allowed that to supersede biblical religion. In Luke 13, we see such an account. Next week, we're going to see another account in John 7. This will help us to maybe have a more well-rounded understanding of who the Pharisees are and what their religious system had resulted in. Luke 13, verse 10. Let's read it. Now He, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen. Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, by the way, you should be outraged at this point, okay? If you're not yet, you should be later when we get into a little more detail. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There's 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed." Ridiculous. And not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Christ's earthly ministry was spent in large part exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. He's also exposing the fact that they were so blinded by their system, by their tradition, that they could not perceive the times of the Messiah. That they couldn't conceive of the reality that the time had come, the kingdom was around the corner, that impending judgment was also on the horizon if repentance was not made. Here, all of this converges as Jesus confronts the Pharisees. Jesus performs an undeniable miracle in front of everybody's eyes, a miracle which attests to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God, sent by the Father with divine power to work miracles. And the only response by the Jewish hypocritical leadership is what? They're indignant. That's the product of legalism. This is a stunning affirmation of all that Jesus has been exposing about them. It's a stunning exposure of their unbelief and the emptiness of legalistic religion. And so, verse 10, we see Christ the Lord here, teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is his practice. We see that in Luke 14. This is what he would do, town to town, and teach in the synagogue. What's the synagogue? You're not very familiar with the Bible. During the captivity, when Israel was brought into Babylon and they were removed from their land and the temple was destroyed, synagogue worship developed. And so the Jews could still worship together, even though they had no temple. And that synagogue system persisted then in Jewish history, so that in Christ's day, in Judea alone, there would have been about 480 synagogues. And so here they are. Here he is teaching in the synagogue. Well, what was he teaching? Luke 4:43 indicates what Jesus often taught in the synagogues. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And so Jesus is in a synagogue. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He is God's king. The kingdom has come. And now your responsibility is to enter in. Do you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What do? Repent. Repent. Place your faith in Christ and enter into the kingdom. This is what he's preaching. So he's preaching in the synagogue. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Such a command, likely, as we see with his often encounters with the Pharisees, or such preaching, the kingdom of God has come, certainly would have included a message about hypocrisy. Because repentance for the Pharisees was actually to turn from their religion. In this sense, turn from the hypocritical, defiled, corrupted religion. That religion in which you have allowed legalism to take place of genuine heartfelt worship. Turn from that and embrace true worship. This is Christ's message as he preaches in the synagogues. Then when Christ is teaching, somebody comes in late. Now we're used to that at Calvary. Every Sunday it's the same. Wow, we have low attendance today. Until 10 minutes after the service starts, and now we're looking for seats. I'm not saying that to criticize anyone in particular, because there's times when my family is late and we live here. So don't take that personally. But somebody comes in late here as Jesus is teaching at the synagogue. It says there in verse 11, and there was a woman. Literally, it's like she appeared. Behold, here she is. She shows up. So she comes in late. And it says she had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So she is disabled. She comes in and she naturally would have been somewhat of an outcast of society. Now, in that cultural climate, being a woman would have had certain disadvantages as well within that culture of the time. And she was also someone who was disabled. Common assumption among the Jews was that if somebody was disabled, somebody was blind, somebody was deaf, and in some way they would believe this was a judgment from God. And so their physical ailments in some way exposed the reality that they must be sinners. They must have done something wrong. God is judging them. And so this woman would have carried that stigma with her. And so here she is, comes into the synagogue, and all this is on the Sabbath. It's remarkable how many times Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Tells us something about his opinion of the legalistic religion of the Pharisees. Of course, we know that the Jews taught that you shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And this is genuine Old Testament teaching. I mean, God the Father sanctified the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days, the Lord created the heaven and the earth, made the heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I mean, that's legitimate, genuine, biblical teaching. The Sabbath is set apart as holy. Exodus 23:12, 6 days you shall do your work. And here we learn what the purpose of the Sabbath is. God didn't just arbitrarily make a rule and say, make sure you don't break it. This is the purpose of the Sabbath. Exodus 32:12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Rest. Does that sound oppressive? For God to say, oh, take a break. Rest. You've worked for 6 days, and you should work, but you've worked for 6 days. Now rest. That doesn't sound oppressive, does it? He says, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest. That's very practical. And the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Take a break. Take a time out. Why? Because he knows human nature. He knows humankind. We can't just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going with no break, no refreshment, no pause. He says the Sabbath is then a gift. God's expectation then is not that you work yourself ragged. Hey, 7 day rest. Be refreshed. This is a gift from God to man, right? And so the Sabbath, though, through the legalistic perversion, became almost a club to beat people with. Looking at every little thing they did, oh, you're violating the Sabbath. Oh, you're violating the Sabbath. Listen, Jesus says at one point, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. This is a gift for refreshment, for rest. The Jews had greatly distorted the Sabbath. They turned the observance of the Sabbath, instead of being something for rest and refreshment, it became rigorous and oppressive itself. Even more oppressive than working 7 days a week, frankly. And so here we have an interesting encounter. Jesus in the synagogue, teaching, a woman comes in late, she's disabled, and now they've learned something about Jesus, because he's healed on the Sabbath before. And so a conflict is about to take place. And you can just picture it. You watch Westerns. You know the Western when the duel is about to take place and that music starts playing? Right? You got Jesus teaching. You got the disabled woman comes in. It's on the Sabbath. She's looking at Jesus. Jesus is looking at her. And then all the Pharisees are looking at both of them and they're like, we know what's about to happen. So here we are on the Sabbath. Up to this point, Jesus has not only shown an ability to heal all sickness and disease, but he's shown a willingness to even do it on the Sabbath. So look in verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. It seems like Jesus probably interrupts his teaching here, sees the woman come in, come over here. Immediately moved with compassion as he sees her coming in all bent over, making her way into synagogue. He's moved with compassion, heals her immediately, and her response is to glorify God. This is consistent with Christ's earthly ministry. When he did miracles, they were most often miracles of mercy. Why? Because he's communicating something about the nature of God. There's a lot of talk about, you know, you go into the Old Testament and you see God's judgment and so on. And it's like, well, there's two different gods. There's the God of the Old Testament. There's the God of the New Testament. I like the God of the New Testament, but not the God of the Old Testament. Listen, it's the same God. If you want to understand who God is, you know where you look to the person of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image, the exact imprint of the nature of God. If you want to know the nature of God and how God's nature comes to bear upon earthly life, look to Jesus. That's what Hebrews tells us, that God spoke to us in many ways in the past, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. His perfect revelation of who he is Jesus Christ. And so what do we see in Jesus' earthly ministry? Pity, compassion upon those who are suffering. That's the heart of God. There's a woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, take heart. Your faith has made you well. Matthew 20, we see him healing blind men. It says Jesus in pity touched their eyes, immediately they recovered their sight. Mark 1, he heals lepers. The Bible says he's moved with pity towards their condition. Luke 7, he heals up and raises from the dead. In Luke 7:13, it says, when the Lord saw her, that's the widow of Nain, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. This is the heart of God, pity and compassion upon human suffering. We're going to see this contrasted with the heart of the legalist, the hard, cold-hearted nature of the legalist. When Jesus Christ sees the suffering of the human condition, when he sees your suffering and my suffering as a consequence, not only the consequence of the sin nature and the corruption of all of creation, but even when he sees our suffering as a product of our own sin, he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. He's the compassionate Lord. So the consequence here, Jesus has pity, moved with compassion, heals the woman, and she glorifies God. And it, what does it say in verse 17? All the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now this says something about the crowd here. I mean, this is commendable. To see a woman come in and to rejoice that she's been healed. Right? And picture it. If somebody comes in here, crippled, been this way for over a decade, they're healed. You're going to rejoice with that person. You have a heart for this person, right? And so this is what's happening among the crowd. So she's healed, she's liberated, she's now able to re-enter society, and she's, frankly, who knows what's going on with her soul, but likely here, she's going to end up receiving Christ as the Messiah, and she's going to be added to the people of God. Great picture. So you got Christ healing, you've got the woman who's been healed, she's glorifying God, you've got the crowd now who's rejoicing with her, but, verse 14, they're not the only ones there. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come, like, where are you? How are you not marveling at what just happened? How are you not just astounded by the work of God? He's so absolutely blinded by his religious system that he's dull to the work of God, and he can only think about how his rules have been broken. You know people like this, sadly. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. This is the ruler. This is that individual who's in charge of the services there in the synagogue, the order of service. He chose who's going to offer prayer. He chooses what scripture is going to be read and so on. I mean, he's in charge there in the synagogue. And he's a legalist. In the New Testament, when we talk about legalism, what we're talking about is any form of works righteousness. Anything that says you can work your way into favor with God. If you're here this morning, you don't go to church a whole lot, but your mentality is such that if I'm a good enough person, then maybe I can find favor with God. The Bible does not know that kind of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Why? So that no one can boast. No one can boast of their own salvation because it's a gift of God. It's on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ, not your own works. If it's left up to your own works, you would fail miserably. I would fail miserably. We would all fail miserably. We cannot be saved by our own works because we don't have the righteousness by which to produce those works. So faith in Christ alone. Legalism, on the other hand, says you can earn favor with God through your own works, through your own goodness, which naturally leads to hypocrisy and judgmentalism of others. It's any system which teaches that one can earn righteousness and favor with God through our own performance. So, this describes the Pharisees. They did not start their own self-righteous hypocritical religion. They just distorted one that already existed, Judaism. They oversaw the corruption and distortion of Judaism. There's some today who do the same thing with Christianity. They take what ought to be salvation by grace through faith alone. Us confessing, I'm unable. I'm incapable of saving myself. I'm spiritually dead. I need a sovereign work of God to shine the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I need him to do that creative work. They take that and they turn it into something else. Either you have to do some work in order to be saved, but more often, within the walls of Christianity, more often, what you have happen is once somebody is saved, or believes they're saved, then they're hit with legalism. Now you better be a good boy. Now you better be a good girl. Now that God has saved you, you must continually earn His favor via your performance. And that type of system naturally then leads to a focus on the externals. We want to see evidence of your change on the outside. The Pharisees had so distorted the law. In their mind, if righteousness came by the law, then hey, the more laws, the better. They took the Sabbath, which God had given to the people for rest and refreshment, and they said, whereas God says don't work, they decided to enumerate every category of work they could think of to make it as oppressive as they possibly could. And so whereas God said no work, now this is a genuine list here, the Jewish leadership said, that means no carrying, no burning, no extinguishing, no finishing, no writing, no erasing, no cooking, no washing, no sewing, no tearing. You can't make a knot, you can't untie a knot. No shaping, no plowing, no planting, no reaping, no harvesting, no threshing, no winnowing, no selecting, no sifting, no grinding, no kneading, no combing, no spinning, no dyeing, no chain stitching, whatever that is. Some of you know what that is. I don't know what that is. Warping, weaving, unraveling. No building, no demolishing, no trapping, no shearing, no slaughtering, no skinning, no tanning, no smoothing, no marking. And then you can define each one of those terms to see exactly what it means. Basically, hey, just give it up. You're going to break the Sabbath in some way, right? You move a muscle, you've broken the Sabbath in some way. This was legalism. And you can imagine the people. The Pharisees were the most influential religious group over the day-to-day lives of the Jewish people. And you can understand how when the Sabbath came then, how oppressive that would have felt. Religion would have become a burden to be born. There's no liberation there, but it's a heavy weight put on the backs of the people. If you're here this morning and that's the experience you've had with religion, understand that's not what Christ brought. In Matthew 11:28, He says, hey, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you're overcome with the burden of legalistic religion. He says, come to me. Why? Because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. And He gives rest. Legalism seeks to put rules or laws upon people and then compel them to keep those laws under the threat of punishment. Oftentimes, this punishment is said to be God's displeasure. So in an attempt to earn God's favor and avoid His displeasure, men and women seek to conform to some outward standard of behavior. Without fail, these people oftentimes fail, obviously, to meet those standards of righteousness. Consequently, there's a pervasive spirit of failure. I don't measure up. I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. Look at this. I'm always ending up in sin. I'm always failing to hit the mark. And my conscience then is always bothering me, always tormenting me, always feeling like I don't measure up. We'll just say this morning that even those who have been in decent churches, they've received good teaching, oftentimes veer towards and fall prey to that kind of thinking. Listen, at Calvary Baptist Church, we preach holiness, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. In the New Testament, you find lists of appropriate Christian behavior. And you find lists of inappropriate Christian behavior. But we understand that God has a standard of holiness which we ought to be striving to live according to. But we're also quick to acknowledge that we're all still sinners. And we all fall short. And where we fail and where we falter, we don't all of a sudden feel oppressed by the judgment of God. Instead, what do? We bask in the mercy of God. We understand that God has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. So where we fail, He sees us, not with wrath and judgment against our failure, but He sees the righteousness of Christ and extends mercy. Why? Because He understands that not only does sin offend Him, but we are under the oppression of that sin, and He's merciful towards that. If you have a conception of God where He's angry with you and you're constantly feeling like you measure up, we just have to say that you don't measure up, you fall in prey to a spirit of legalism. Pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. Fulfill the righteous requirement of the law as you walk according to the Spirit. But when you fail, run to God and embrace His mercy. Embrace His mercy. We know, according to 1 John 1:9, a verse that we quote very often, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He maintains His justice while extending forgiveness to those who frankly don't deserve it. So the legalist continues through life with times of extreme dedication, followed by extreme discouragement. I'm doing it. I'm keeping the rules. Look at my life. I'm actually attaining that standard. Yeah, it was not going to last. And so extreme encouragement to extreme discouragement, this cycle, this roller coaster of life as they fail to live up to the standards set before them. And again, if that's your experience, you need to maybe consider that you don't quite understand what it means that Christ's righteousness has been imputed upon you, and you don't quite understand the depths of the mercy of God. The legalist suffers from two major misconceptions in his worldview. First, whereas the Bible teaches that man is fundamentally depraved and unable to please God, the legalist believes that he's basically good and able to live up to some standard of righteousness. He feels that if he lives the right way, speaks the right way, avoids the right things, or even dresses the right way, God will accept him. Do any of you have this type of experience in the past? Any type of churches you've been a part of where this is the type of religion that they were imposing? This is the exact view of the legalistic Pharisees. They sought to please God through outward performance, neglected the inward graces like faith and mercy. They perfected the outside while their inner heart was far from God. By the way, maybe just as an aside here, talking about Christianity, there are some streams of Christianity that are legalistic in their approach to sanctification. But they, on the front end of it, weirdly and oddly, have what we might call like an easy believism. That is, I want to give you some very quick presentation about Jesus. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe there's a penalty for your sin? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Yes. Good. Pray this prayer. Repeat these words. You repeat those words and I can say, hey, listen, you've confessed those things, so you are saved. You are in the kingdom. You are a Christian. Okay. Very easy on the front end. But once you get in, now all of a sudden you realize it's all about legalism and rules and externals. Why? Why? Because if you have a deficient gospel, people are not actually being saved. And if they're not actually being saved, they're not actually transformed on the inside. And if they're not actually transformed on the inside, you will not see actual genuine fruit blossoming on the outside. And so what must you do? You must attach artificial fruit to a dead tree. What does that look like? Rule keeping. So be on the lookout. So the legalist suffers from some misconceptions in his worldview. Number one, about human nature. You can't do it. You need Christ. Without him, you can do nothing. Next, he suffers from a misconception about who God is. When God chooses to tell us who he is and chooses one characteristic through which he will summarize his entire person and character, what does he choose? God is wrath. That's not what he said. God is love. God is love. God is love. God desires all men to be saved. The legalist believes that God is basically angry. It's God who's seeking to exact vengeance upon all those who do not rigidly comply with some outward standards. They believe that even the Christian must continually placate God by satisfying an external set of rules. It must be said here again, God is a holy God. He does give us holy standards. But the Christian life is the outworking of internal change because we've been accepted by God through Jesus Christ. The acceptance is already in place. We work from that and we pursue holiness because of what He's made us to be. He's given us His divine nature. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And now what? We simply live it out. But we do it by His grace, understanding that we're accepted in Christ. So, in reality, the God which the Pharisees worship was not the God of Scripture. They had simply deified the worst of their own superficial, heartless, and authoritarian nature. That's who they were. They deified their own character and they called that God. Ultimately, they're worshiping themselves. So, we're going to look at those three things quickly before we end. They were superficial, they were heartless, and they were authoritarian. That's all legalistic religion. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 says, these are the words of Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Like, they're in danger. Woe to you. Hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, who outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Like, make the grave real pretty, but at the end of the day, there's a rotting, corrupted corpse on the inside. So that's what you're like. Jesus didn't pull any punches here. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They're concerned about the form, but not the substance. They're concerned about the form, but not the substance. This is a hallmark of legalists, even within Christianity. They have ready at hand a list of extra biblical rules you must follow in order to earn God's favor. If there's not a list, there's an unspoken expectation. So you come into a church and you just know there's an oppressive spirit among the congregation, where you know that you're being judged according to some standard that's outside of Scripture. A standard which, frankly, the vast majority of people are not keeping, but are judging one another by. If there's not a list, again, unspoken expectation. Without fail, these things are superficial. They have to do with what you do, what you wear, where you go, how you look. They're either entirely invented by man, or it's our man's distortion of what God has prescribed. The woman here in our passage is glorifying God. Her heart was overflowing with praise. The crowd was rejoicing with her. They saw in this healing God's glory. Yet the ruler, so blinded by his legalistic religion, responds with indignation. Indignation. The legalistic ruler was indignant towards legitimate, heartfelt praise. Imagine that. A woman rejoicing, a crowd rejoicing, glorifying God, and he's there saying, "My rules have been broken." Many people fall prey to such superficial legalism. Sometimes, for some people, it's more appealing than genuine religion because it requires no inward change. Coming to church, Christian activity, even some measure of moral reformation, these things are easy sometimes compared to inward change, which the Holy Spirit seeks to bring about in the lives of believers. Being active at church is far easier than what? Maybe purging the sin of jealousy? Keeping a routine of Bible reading is much easier than maybe overcoming bitterness. Completing a Bible study is nothing compared to reconciling broken relationships. Many who claim to be Christians are acting just like the superficial legalist by attempting to maintain the outward while completely neglecting or bypassing the inward. Like, God help us at Calvary Baptist Church from being a congregation filled with empty shells of individuals who are all about the external while not pursuing inward change by the Holy Spirit. Superficial. Jesus says, you're like graves, decorated on the outside, but still corrupt and disgusting on the inside. Superficial. Number two, these legalists were heartless. And this is a hallmark of legalism. It's devoid of compassion. As Jesus oftentimes would look upon the crowds, and the Bible says he looked at them with compassion as sheep without a shepherd. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept. Oh, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. This compassion and pity to bring men and women, to deliver them from their sin and to bring them into the family of God. That's the appropriate attitude. Legalism, on the other hand, is heartless, condemning, sometimes even hateful. It doesn't extend mercy and grace to people, but rather judgment and condemnation. Judgment and condemnation. If you're here this morning and you find yourself falling prey to those attitudes towards others, judgment and condemnation and criticism and comparison, sounds a lot like the Pharisees. Jesus illustrates this man's contempt for those who require compassion by exposing his hypocritical heartlessness. Look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." Amazingly, Jesus had such harsh words for the religious hypocrites. "You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? You have compassion upon your animals. I'm sorry, donkey. You can't drink today. It's the Sabbath." You don't think that way. You have compassion upon your animal so that your animal won't suffer. And you break the Sabbath, quote unquote, lead it away to water it. So Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater here, verse 16. And ought not this woman, not an animal, a woman made in the image of God, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, a woman made in the image of God, but also one of God's people, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound. She's oppressed here. She's captive. She needs deliverance. Should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You will show compassionate care for your animal, but not a woman of the covenant? Water for the animal, but not healing for your sister? What a heartless hypocrite. Legalism doesn't love, it hates. It doesn't have compassion. It only has condemnation. Matthew 23:4, Jesus says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Matthew 23:13, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. They count themselves as the doorkeepers to the kingdom. And whenever someone comes as if they might enter in, slam the door right in their face. But the Pharisees aren't even getting in. If our religious rigidity keeps us from showing mercy and compassion, we've erred in our understanding of true religion. I mean, how might that apply practically? If our Christianity makes us judge those out there who in some way are oppressed or captive to their own sin or suffering under the consequence of the sin of others, if we look and we only look through the lens of a system and judge them according to certain standards, instead of seeing them as men and women made in the image of God, who perhaps need deliverance from the captivity of Satan, if that's not our first attitude towards their suffering, then there's a problem. If we look at the suffering of sinners and condemn and criticize and think, well, you're getting what you deserve, we're more like the Pharisees than like Jesus. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. James 1:27, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, this is the good stuff, over against that legalistic stuff. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Christ is loving, compassionate, merciful, gracious. Christ came in his initial context at that time period to what? To break the burdens of legalism from off the backs of the people. Naturally, then, the legalists condemned him for it. Remember, Jesus says when he's doing his miracles that he is doing all things according to the power and the timing of the Father. Like, this is remarkable. So he heals on the Sabbath, clearly indicating that he has divine authority and divine power. What should the conclusion be? The conclusion should be, if a healing like that just took place, God must be behind that healing. Which indicates what? God is doing something on the Sabbath. Christ only healed as God would have him heal. John 5:16 says, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I'm working. Could you imagine being such a legalist that you're determined that work cannot be done on the Sabbath and now you're being confronted by someone who's showing you the work of God, indicating that the God that you claim you're worshiping is actually breaking the rules that you've been telling people are from God? Uh-oh. I sometimes wonder, this is a good thought exercise. I might have mentioned this last week or the week before. I don't know. Good thought exercise. If Christ were to walk earth today, walking through the streets of Windsor, would he do or say things that we might find offensive? Would he do or say things that would cause us to maybe question whether or not he actually is one sent from God? You say, well, that's an odd question. Certainly that wouldn't be the case. The Jews were convinced that they were waiting for the Messiah, and that when the Messiah came, they would be shoo-ins to the kingdom, and they had received him. But when he came, they were so blinded by their religious system that they completely missed him. What a warning to know the Word of God. To try to take off any blinders of prejudice or preconceptions. To not read in any system into the Scriptures, but instead to learn with meekness and humility what the Scriptures say. So that we can see Jesus for who he really is. The purpose of the Sabbath, again, was to provide rest and refreshment for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Jews had destroyed the purpose of the Sabbath. Instead of allowing it to remain as a time of rest, they turned it into oppression. It actually was a burden. Christ did not come to destroy the Sabbath. Instead, what Jesus was doing is he was actually restoring God's intended purpose for the Sabbath. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me, you'll experience Sabbath. You'll experience rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Christ, we find that Sabbath rest. He came and said, when somebody comes to me, they actually are experiencing in fullness the intended rest that God imbued within the Sabbath. Hebrews 4:9 tells us, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Come to Jesus, you rest from that rigors of legalistic religion and find true rest for your soul. The Sabbath was a compassionate institution by God provided so that mankind could experience rest and refreshment. Christ ends 18 years of misery for this woman. And so in so doing, what has he done? Christ has fulfilled the meaning of the Sabbath, and in his work of healing, which the legalists believe was a violation of the Sabbath, in that healing, he has become more consistent with God's intention of the Sabbath than what the ruler of the synagogue has been. He's actually brought Sabbath rest to this woman. So the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, is frankly heartless. And that's true of all legalists. No compassion, no pity, no recognition of the suffering of the human condition, no understanding that sin, yeah, is offensive to God, but it's also oppressive, and people need deliverance. So heartless, superficial. Next of all, legalism is authoritarian. Authoritarian. Unbelievably, verse 14, I think this ruler is a little bit spineless. He doesn't address the woman, and he doesn't address Jesus. It says he said to the people. He turns to the crowd. There's 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. In so doing, he's condemning the woman. Now, it almost would have been better for him just to talk to the woman. But what he's done now is he said this to the crowd so that she stands out now as one who has violated the law of God. Don't do what she's done. She's come on the wrong day to be healed. Don't be like her. Unbelievable. He has come with the full force of the rules of his religious system upon her. She's been liberated, and he's quickly saying, no, put the burden back on. Legalists do not like to see people enjoy Christian freedom. Christian liberty. When you start exercising your Christian liberty and your Christian freedom, that's when they want to hit you. Why? Because they don't have the assurance of Christian liberty. And they don't like seeing you exercise freedom that they don't believe they have. And so he seeks to put the burdens of this system back on. This authoritarianism comes to the surface. The crowd's rejoicing, she's praising, and he's indignant. Declaring her guilty before God. Declaring her guilty before God. Because she dared to come forward and be healed on the Sabbath. I mean, this guy's dull. He's dull. He's blind. He's got no discernment. Cannot recognize a work of God. He thinks he's representing God. He's actually opposing God in enmity against God. As all legalists do, he sought to use the fear of God's displeasure as a stick to beat her back into submission under his religious system. He's indignant because what Christ did was violate the system that he ruled over. What Jesus just did was an attack on this man's system. Genuine freedom and liberty are the enemies of the legalists. The legalists will use fear, guilt, and condemnation. Fear, guilt, condemnation. Fear, guilt, and condemnation to keep people in line. If they find freedom and liberty elsewhere, their authority will be challenged and they will become indignant. So, in the ruler's world, this woman should stop rejoicing. Stop glorifying God. Repent for violating the man-made rules of the Sabbath. Submit once again to the system. That's, in his mind, that's what should happen here. He wants to engender a feeling of guilt in the woman, tell her she's violated God's authority, when in fact, she's been shown mercy by God. God's the one who did this. It's not God's authority that's been violated, but the entire situation has been an attack on this ruler's authority. His dead, superficial, heartless, legalistic system is threatened by Jesus, who has brought true religious freedom to this woman. So, legalists are authoritarians. They use fear and guilt. Fear, guilt, condemnation as tools to keep people dependent upon them. These are means to maintain their authority. Ooh, there's a rabbit trail. Are you married to a legalist? Are there any men here who are tyrants in your own home? Are there any men who talk to their wives and children in a way to use guilt and condemnation as tools in order to maintain your own authority in your home? Legalist, Pharisee, unChristlike. These are means to maintain authority. This is true with religious legalists. It's true with non-religious legalists. Jesus Christ came to free us from such legalism. This woman has gotten liberated by Christ, and the ruler has been exposed by Christ. Last point. Legalists are superficial, heartless, authoritarian. We've already alluded to this, but they're blind. Blind. We'll see this next week, too, in John 7. We started by suggesting that the entire situation here is consistent with Christ's other encounters with the Pharisees. He would often teach them, calling them to repentance and really calling them to turn and repent from their hypocritical religion because the kingdom of God is at hand. What's evident here is they're not heeding his warnings, completely blind to the reality that he is the one sent by God with the authority of God, ushering in the kingdom of God. Absolutely blind to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. Think about what Jesus is about to say, understanding that he's saying this, speaking to those who claim to be the ones who are most familiar with Scripture and the ones who purported to be leaders of others, ushering them into the knowledge of God. Matthew 13, 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. In their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Their system had blinded them. Their system has rendered them spiritually dumb. They don't get it. They can't see it. They cannot understand who Jesus is. Why? Because they've imposed their whole system upon Christ. That's the lens through which they're seeing Christ. Some of you may have experienced this in your Christian walk, where you had preconceived notions about who Jesus was, what salvation was. As you read the Scripture, God, by His grace, lifts that distorted lens so you can see Jesus for who He truly is, understand salvation for what it actually is. And that's a wonderful, glorious act of God's mercy when that happens. But these legalists, I mean, they've dug in. This is their system. As consequently, they completely blinded themselves to spiritual realities, blinded by their own self-righteousness, blinded by their own man-made system, blinded by their lust for power and authority over others, so much so that the Messiah stands right in front of them and they can't see him. They can't see him for who he is. Why? Well, in part because he condemned their self-righteousness and exposed their hypocrisy. The sad irony here is that you got a crippled woman who comes in. She gets liberated. She's glorifying God. Then you've got this legalistic ruler over here who, spiritually speaking, is in a far worse condition than the disabled woman. The disabled woman could be healed. The legalist is so entrenched with the system that he's never going to see truth. He's never going to come to Christ. He's never going to experience that type of liberty. He was hopelessly lost in his self-righteous blindness so that he could not be saved. He interpreted Christ and Christ's ministry through the lens of his system instead of comparing it to Scripture. Had he used Scripture as his authority, he could have seen Christ for who he was. He could have seen that Christ came as a perfect fulfillment of all that was prophesied of the Messiah. He could have seen that Jesus satisfied all that the Old Testament looked for in the Messiah. But he couldn't see it. Why? The legalist had erected so many rules in addition to the legitimate Old Testament law. They had become so dependent upon man-made tradition that when Christ came, he came fully consistent with what the Bible taught, but in some ways he contradicted their tradition and their rules that they had erected. On the basis of Christ contradicting their system, they chose what? To reject Jesus and to keep their system. So in conclusion, this was a wonderful account of a woman set free from physical disability, healed miraculously by Jesus Christ. But the main purpose of this healing was not simply for her sake, yes, but also it attested to the reality that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. And that his preaching regarding repentance in the kingdom was from God and should be heeded. But because of the hard-hearted blindness of the Jews, they completely missed their Messiah. They chose rather to remain ensconced in their hypocritical legalistic system. They chose instead the superficial, heartless system, in part because it soothed their own self-righteousness. It fed their lust for authority and power over the people. And so they settled for a superficial facade of religion instead of freedom. A system which offered condemnation instead of compassion. Jesus, on the other hand, came not to condemn the world. You see that in John 3:17. But he came so that the world might be saved. He came not to bring a burden, but he came to bring rest. So this morning, if you're here, maybe you don't know a whole lot about Christianity. Maybe you don't have any experience with this type of legalism or this type of system. But you understand the idea that Christ came to bring rest and refreshment. You experience the burden of the human condition. You experience the consequence of your own sin and the consequence of the sin of all those around you. You know what it means to be oppressed and burdened by sin. Christ came to bring rest. And you say, well, he's condemning, he's judgmental. No, he says, I'm gentle and I'm lowly. Come to me and receive rest. And so that's the invitation this morning for you. Come to Christ and receive rest. This woman came to Christ who had been suffering for 18 years, and Christ liberated her and saved her not only from her disability, but he's saving her out of that legalistic system. Christ has come to save you as well. Come to Christ, embrace him and him alone as the Savior from sin, as a rightful authority in your life. I want to become his disciple. I want to serve him. I know he's gentle and lowly, and I know through him I'll find liberation, right? Come to Christ. That's the invitation to you. This morning, if you are a Christian, but you've been poisoned by legalism, I hope that this serves to expose that in your life and in your heart. Not just for the sake of others who you may be affecting by your legalism, but for your own soul's sake. If you're a legalist and you are a genuine believer, you're constantly tormented with feelings of failure and discouragement and a sense of not being accepted by God. I want you to be delivered from that. Understand that you are accepted in the Beloved. He has imputed Christ's righteousness upon you. And everything you do here, whether success or failure, is under that umbrella of Christ's righteousness. And you are accepted by God, and he's merciful towards you even in your failures. Understand that. If you're here this morning and you are a legalist and you are entrenched in your legalism and you're imposing your legalism upon others, what's our message? Repent. Repent. Jesus said to the legalist, you're shutting the door in the face of those who would go in and you're not getting in either. Repent of your legalism. Come to Christ for salvation by grace through faith, one that's not of yourselves but is a gift of God, one that's not a product of your works. but according to His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for Jesus. Lord, we just pray for liberty this morning. Liberate some from the captivity of their own sin. Help them to see that in Jesus they have deliverance from sin, total forgiveness, reconciliation with You, new relationship, a new nature, new fellowship with God, new relationship with fellow believers, a new family in the church. We pray that You would deliver some, save them. I pray You'd hear them as they pray, as they confess their sin to You, seeking Your forgiveness, and expressing their faith in Jesus. Pray that You give them an assurance of forgiveness and acceptance. For those this morning who are genuine Christians, but tormented by notions of legalism, stuck in that performance trap, trying to earn Your favor through their own works, constantly feeling discouraged, I pray that You deliver them from that. Help them to bask in Your mercy, not to make light of sin, not to excuse sin, but to recognize that You're merciful. It doesn't do us any good to beat ourselves up over our own sin when You are extending mercy to us. So help us to embrace that mercy, be reinvigorated to love You and to live in obedience to You, not to earn Your favor, because we know that we are already accepted within Your family. And then this morning we pray for those this morning who may be here who are just out and out legalists. They're here within the context of Christianity, but frankly, they have a skewed understanding of salvation. They themselves are legalists, hypocritical, superficial. Maybe they run their home like an authoritarian legalist, imposing these things on their wives and children, making life miserable, giving a distorted understanding of Christ, a distorted understanding of religion, distorted understanding of salvation, slamming the door in their faces while not even entering in themselves. We just pray that You'd bring these to repentance. Convict them of their sin, expose their legalism, deliver those who are influenced by them from it, and we pray that genuine salvation could be had. Lord, we thank You for this and for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the liberty we have in Christ. And we pray that You'd help us now to live for Him. And all of this, we understand that You've still called us to holiness, but this is the product of inward change. The product of inward change. We don't gratify the desires of the flesh, not by white-knuckled discipline, but we don't gratify the desires of the flesh when we walk according to the Spirit. So help us to use Your means to grow, that there can be practical outworkings of the internal change that You've effected through salvation. Help us to work, not for salvation, but from it, that we could offer our lives back to You as thank offerings, presenting our bodies to You as a living sacrifice. Again, not to be accepted, but because You've already accepted us in Christ. And as we fail and as we falter, again, help us to run to You for mercy, recognizing our own inability, and more just understanding what it means to be saved by grace. We thank You for this in Christ. Amen.